To see you, I'm thankful that we get to be together. It's a beautiful day in a number of different ways. It's beautiful outside, but it's beautiful to get to be together and to worship together, to pray together in these kinds of ways. And so we are thankful that you're here, and thankful we have this opportunity to spend a few minutes together. If you're here visiting family, we welcome you. What a great blessing that is. Hope that you have a great day, few days, whatever it might be, however you're blessed to spend time with your family. We're so excited about that and glad that you're able to be here. We have gathered in this place for some very specific reasons. We believe that God loves us, and we believe that God sent His Son as a sacrifice in order to save us. John 3:16, God so loved the world, which includes you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, God manifests or demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're also gathered here today because we believe that Jesus rose from the grave on a day very similar to today. Now, for them, it was the very first Sunday, the first day of the week after the Passover. You can read in Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, as a result of the fact that He conquered the grave, as a result of the fact that He walked out of the tomb 3 days later, then He spent time with the disciples, teaching, preaching, sharing times of fellowship with them. And then we see recorded at the end of Luke 24 or Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascended into heaven, taking His place there at the right hand of the Father. And now, as it says in Hebrews 7:24, and now He always lives to make intercession for us. And so that's what we're about. We believe that the Lord loves us, the Son was sent to die for us, the Son conquered death, and now the Son reigns and He intercedes for us. He is our Lord and Savior and Master, and we are here to give thanks for that. We are here to give Him glory and honor. We are here to submit our will to His. And so we are here to give honor and glory to Jesus. Now, because of what we believe about the death and resurrection of Jesus, that means that it changes our outlook. It changes the way that we approach things. It changes the way we view today and tomorrow. It changes the way we view eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 4, at verse 14, the Bible says that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because we believe that, because we believe the tomb is empty, we also believe that through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who've fallen asleep. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we have a different perspective on what happens next. We're not afraid of death if we know Jesus. So what we believe matters. The way in which we choose to live out what we believe, it matters. We can't just claim faith and then do whatever we want. We must believe in Jesus the Christ and then live in a life that is submissive to Him, that's obedient to Him. The way we live matters. Today, I hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings at this hour for quite a while, but we begin today looking at Hebrews 11. And we'll spend some time thinking about this chapter that's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, or something similar to that. The concept of faith is what we really want to zero in on this morning. Faith is routinely discussed. You hear it used quite a bit. But in my estimation, it's rarely properly communicated. It's rarely properly understood. And so we want to make sure that we get a few things ironed out, that we establish a couple of parameters, a few foundational ideas. Faith is not blind. Biblical faith is not blind faith. Biblical faith is not irrational faith. Biblical faith is not a leap into the dark. It's not saying, well, I only know this or this, but I'm just going to go on faith that X, Y, or Z might be the case or might happen one day. That's not what is revealed in Scripture about faith. If someone tells you not to think, just have faith, that person is leading you astray. If someone tells you that biblical faith is only about the heart and has nothing to do with the head, that person is leading you astray. Jesus is the object of our faith. Now, what that means, when we say something like that, what we mean is we're saying this. It's Jesus that we come to know. It's Jesus that we submit to. It's Jesus that we follow. That means we've got to know Him and use our head. But it's also Jesus that we love. It's Jesus that we are so in awe of and so thankful for. And it's Jesus that, knowing who He is and what He's done, that can cause us to weep. It can cause us to be overjoyed. And so it's Jesus that we follow with both the head and the heart. Biblical faith is this perfect balance between the two. Our response to knowing certain things about Jesus is what makes the difference. Look at Hebrews 12:2. Look at this. Hebrews 12:2 says that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Then go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He, that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His, through Jesus' flesh. Well, since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, we note there from chapter 12 and chapter 10, it's Jesus that we focus on. It's Jesus who makes the difference. And so the issue is going to be, the problem is going to be, what is our response to the fact that Jesus came to earth and died? What is our response to the fact that Jesus sacrificed Himself on our behalf? What's our response to the fact that Jesus conquered and overcame death? What's our response to the fact that Jesus is even now interceding for us? Well, Hebrews 11 is all about various demonstrations of faith. Lord willing, in the coming days, we'll look at Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham. We'll look at so many different individuals and we'll see the way that they lived. We'll see the way that they lived out and demonstrated their faith in God. We are told in Hebrews 10:39 that we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and thus preserve their souls. Now, what's going to happen then? He says, we're to be those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're not to be of those who shrink back and are destroyed. And so as if they're anticipating the question, if this is the sermon being preached, and the preacher says, we're not to be those who shrink back, we're to be those who have faith and stand and live, the audience would then be thinking, well, what does that look like? You can tell me that, but what does it mean? How does it look? How do I live it out? And so the preacher says, okay, let me illustrate it for you. Look at Enoch, look at Abel, look at Abraham, look at Moses. Those are ways in which we can understand what it means to live this faith out. So, what we will do today is look at four different ways in which this one verse, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the way that you and I are to live that out, and what it means to have faith, what it means to display faith. We begin by saying this. Well, faith is really that which preserves our souls. Now, start back at Hebrews 10:35. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence, another boldness, a way of displaying the faith that resides in your heart. So it says, do not throw away your confidence, or do not leave your boldness. You might as well read that as this. Do not throw away your faith, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, continued faithfulness, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, if he shrinks not back. My soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Then drop down to 11:2. For by it, that is, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And then verse 6, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So here's some ideas that we want to focus on. Really, two ideas under this one heading. Faith is that which not only gives us something to hold on to. You know, Hebrews speaks of there being this anchor for the soul. So faith gives us something to hold on to, but faith is also that which allows us to be in right standing with God. If you've ever been worried about your relationship with God, if you've ever been worried about going to sleep and wondering what it might be to not wake up, it's faith that puts us in a right standing with God. Think about these things. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, one is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Then Philippians 3:9. Righteousness, a right standing before God, righteousness comes through faith in Christ. So here's the first thing. Faith preserves the soul in the fact that it is that which allows us to stand before God justified. It's my faith in Jesus that allows me to see my sin and to be heartbroken. I'm thankful for what Brother David mentioned in his prayer a moment ago about seeing and hating the sin and praying for the Lord, you know, to forgive us and give us the strength to move beyond these things. It's my faith in Jesus that allows me to see my sin and to be heartbroken. It's my faith in Jesus that compels me to acknowledge that He is the Lord and the Master and my Savior. Romans chapter 10 speaks of making this confession with the mouth, saying publicly in a way, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I choose Him to the exclusion of all others. It's my faith in Jesus that compels me to repent of my sins. It's my faith in Jesus that compels me to be immersed in water in order to be forgiven of those sins. Recall in Acts 2:37, where that group of people who they knew they were sinners and they knew Jesus was the only way, and they said, what do we do? They say, our faith has compelled us to name Jesus as Lord and to follow Him. So what do we do? How can we be forgiven? And the answer in Acts 2:38 was, repent and be immersed and you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it's my faith in Jesus that compels me to repent and be baptized. It's my faith in Jesus that gives me the confidence and even the excitement and the desire to stand before God. How many of you say that, you know, sign me up for that. I'm ready to stand before the Lord. It ought to be unanimous. It ought to be 100% participation here of raised hands. Nothing to be afraid of. If we know Jesus the Christ, been bought by His blood, then we should be excited about, longing for, standing before God in His presence. You see, that's the first way that faith preserves the soul. We are not to be those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, Hebrews 10:39. Faith preserves a soul. But also, when we say that faith preserves the soul, this is what it means. It also means it gives us something to hold on to when times are hard. Help comes from having the right kind of faith, if you will. Having the right kind of faith, biblical faith in Jesus the Christ, is what helps us to press on when everyone else has given up on us, or when everyone else has told us to give up. Maybe it hasn't been spoken in just that way, but you recall in Job chapter 2 when Job's wife told him, look, what you need to do is just curse God and die. You've probably been tempted to give up. You've been tempted to throw in the towel. But it's faith that preserves our souls. It's faith that helps us hold on to hope when everyone else is tempting us to give up. I've often heard it said at funerals and other times of pain. You know, someone has said something like this to me. You know, I don't know how people without faith handle times like these. It's my faith that's seeing me through this grief, or it's my faith that's seeing me through this season of suffering. It's my faith that's seeing me through this time of uncertainty. It's my faith that's holding me up right now. Faith preserves the soul. And so let's remember, when we're talking about faith, we know that faith is that which preserves the soul, is that which puts us in a right standing before God, and it's that which allows us to hang on when things are difficult. We're to be those who have faith and preserve the soul. Second would be this. If you read in Hebrews 11:1, where it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What happens with faith is that faith connects assurance and hope. Normally, we don't connect assurance and hope, because assurance or conviction or having this, you know, solid something to hold on to, a tangible something to hold on to. When you are assured of something, you normally then don't say you also hope for it. Because so often we hope for things that we really don't have any idea if we're going to come in contact with them or not. We don't know if they're going to come our way or not. Oh, I hope that happens is generally the way that we use the word. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is the connection between being assured and having proper hope. Here's what biblical faith is. It's the settled confidence that something in the future is really and truly going to come to pass. It's really going to happen, and here's why. Because God has promised that it would. Faith is about trust. It's about trusting God. Trusting Him to do what He's promised He would do. Trusting Him that He can be counted on to tell the truth. Trusting Him that He won't deceive us. And it's trusting God that He has both the power as well as the desire to accomplish what He's promised to do. You can say this, I am confident because I trust God. Or you can say this, I have hope because I trust God. We can read passages like Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Maybe you'll note that and you can look at it later. But Revelation 21, 3 and 4 speaks of heaven being that place where we are literally in the presence of God, where He is there so close, as it were, that He can reach out and wipe away our tears. Heaven is that place where we are with God, where there's no pain, no anxiety, no issues, no problems, just peace and joy. Well, I can read a passage like Revelation 21, where it speaks of dwelling with God in a perfect place, and I can honestly and legitimately long for that. It's not just silly, backwards, wishful thinking. It's the reality that it's coming soon. I can expect it. I can expect to experience it. Because thanks to Jesus, that is now my hope. That's not arrogance. It's not wishful thinking. It's just faith. Faith connects our assurance with hope. You and I can say, I know what the future holds. I know what the future looks like because the Lord has shown me. And I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be scared. My faith connects my assurance with true and lasting hope. But then there's also this, the next phrase there in chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1. It says, not only is faith the assurance of things hoped for, but it's also the conviction of things not seen. Some translations you have evidence, the evidence of things not seen. So you can be convicted that things are a certain way. And normally, you and I, the way humans operate, is we are convicted about certain things based upon the evidence that we've experienced, the things we've gone through, the things we've seen, the things we've read. And that's just typically the way evidence works, isn't it? The two illustrations that jump out to me that sort of just burned into my brain that I can't help but think about anytime I read this is, first of all, the design or the divine, the heavenly smell of coffee. I may not have held the cup yet. I may not have put that beautiful, wonderful liquid into my mouth yet. But I can be in a different room and smell it and know that it's there and it's coming soon. I haven't seen it yet, but the evidence is there that it exists. Or I may not have actually seen the ambulance careening down the street yet. But when I hear those sirens, those very distinct sirens, here's what I know. I know the EMTs are already responding. Whether they're on the way to get someone or they're taking someone to a hospital, when I hear the siren, I know the EMTs are responding. I haven't seen the ambulance, but I know. I heard it. The evidence is there. That's the way evidence works. I may not see the cup of coffee, but I know that it's coming. I may not have seen the ambulance, but I know that it's coming. Some things have not yet been seen, but they have been promised by God. The example in Hebrews 11 that's mentioned over and over and over as you go through the balance of chapter 11 is that of heaven. says these people of faith were longing for, looking for, on their way to this permanent dwelling of heaven. Look at some of these things that it says here in Hebrews 11, where they were able to see what they couldn't see. They were able to see the invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 1 speaks of faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet as unseen, in his reverent fear he constructed the ark and saved his household. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he went out, not having ever seen the destination. Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then verse 13, these all died in faith, having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They saw them before they saw them. They saw them through faith. They saw them and experienced them before they saw them. He says they saw them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Being able to see the invisible, being able to see the unseen, is a major part of faith. In fact, I would submit that it's faith that allows us to finally and truly to see. We finally can see reality. We can see that this material world is not all that there is when you see it through the eyes of faith. We know that we're more than just material bodies. We're bodies with eternal souls. I've never seen or held my soul, but I know it exists. And we live in what is more than just a mere material world. We will transition from this life into eternity. I've not yet seen heaven. I've never peered in through a literal window into heaven, but I've seen it. I know it exists, as revealed here in the pages of Scripture. And so we can finally see the reality. We can finally see with true purpose why it is that we're here. Knowing God and making Him known, we've been given a purpose for our existence. We can finally see true meaning when we look through faith. We are special, every last one of us. We are special because we are valuable, because we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26, 27. So because we're made in the image of God, what we do and what we say matters. It's faith that allows us to be confident about things we haven't yet seen. Faith connects conviction with the invisible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that brings us to the fourth and final point. Let me emphasize one more time that faith begins with, or faith is based upon, evidence. Let me say it one more time that faith is not irrational, it is not blind. If you look in Hebrews 11, verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is seen? We begin with this process of investigating. We begin with the process of reasoning. We look around and we see there's a bunch of things. We see a lot of things around us, and we can ask those deep, eternal, penetrating questions. Well, why is there things? Why is there something rather than nothing? How did the world get here? How did all these things come to be? Knowing that if there was ever a time where there really was just nothing, there'd be nothing now. But we look around us and we see that the incredible design in the world, the intention in the world, we see and understand the principle of cause and effect, and we know that there is a powerful Creator who made all that we see. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, this is what the Bible says. For His invisible, note the connection between what's not seen and what's known. For God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, they have been clearly perceived, seen, ever since the creation of the world. How do we see these things about God? In the things that have been made, in the things that are around us, by drawing conclusions from the evidence that is all around us. And based upon that, it says, so they are without excuse, Romans 1:20. Here's what you need to recognize and know. Faith is our response to God's testimony. God speaks, and then it is up to us then to believe and to act. Faith is our response to God's testimony, God's message. Because if God has not spoken or acted, then there's nothing to place our faith in. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 11, look, you are able to believe on account of the works that I've done. John 10, verse 25, Jesus said, the works I do in my Father's name bear witness or are evidence about me. In other words, Jesus said, look, you've got mountains of evidence based upon not only what I've said, but what I've done, the miracles that I've worked. And so he said, what will you do now? Will you follow me? Will you believe me? Will you submit your life to mine based upon what I've done and said? So this morning as we close, let's consider the testimony of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. And he said, to this we are all witnesses. The crowd there in Acts 3, the people that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians 15, they were expected to respond to the fact of the resurrection with awe, with fear, and with submissive obedience. He said, you have the testimony. The empty tomb is testimony to God's love and power. The empty tomb is God's testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back. So what will you do with this information? What will you do with this evidence? How will you live? How will you display your faith? We have God's testimony, so what is our response? So let me ask one more time. What's our response to the fact that Jesus came to the earth, sacrificed, gave up his life on the cross, conquered death, and is now interceding for us? Our faith is going to be seen in what we say and do. When we live with confidence, when we live with hope, when we are already seeing what is yet to be seen by others, we're living by faith. Jesus the Christ is the object of our faith. I want you to listen to these words that draw a close to Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may that God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the object of our faith. Let us live for him and let us give him glory. Your faith will be seen in not only what you regurgitate, not only what you claim to know, your faith will be seen in the way you live. It'll be seen in the way you display confidence in what God has shared with us. Are you living a life of faith? Are you thankful for what has been done, what has been shared, and what has been given to you, the blessings that have been given to you by Jesus Christ? If there's any way we can help you, celebrate, encourage you in these things, lift you up, help you in any kind of way, you know that we will. So let's stand and sing together.
Have you been?